Well, good morning. That's better. While you're finding your way through the Bible, which is very well described up there, just a couple of words about BCA. First of all, those people who handed in their boxes last week, thank you very much. It's all been counted, and you can pick them up for a refill. They're out there on the counter by the car park entrance. And for those of you who haven't yet handed them in, please get them in as soon as possible, because if it comes in after March the 31st, it will have to be held over until September. So please get them in as quickly as you can so the money can get to BCA. Thank you. Well, now you all found your way around the Bible. Let's get this reading on the way. So this is Mark chapter 4, verse 35, to 5 through to whatever it says up there. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him any more, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Here ends the Gospel reading.
Well, friends, the wind and waves listen to Jesus. Even demons listen to Jesus. But as we have this series about coming face to face with Jesus in Mark, will you listen to Jesus? Today we come to a part of Mark that shows us the amazing authority of Jesus. That as he comes to earth, he comes in power as the Son of God. That the unconquerable for us, to him, is no obstacle. As we see his authority over these things, I think we cannot help but to ask of his authority over us, over me, over you. And so as we do this, let's begin in prayer. Lord God, help us this morning to see Jesus for who he is, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, given to him by you. As we see this, give us all humility to submit to his rule and to live lives of obedience. Amen. Well, I imagine each of us, to some extent, knows the Christian message, the claim that Jesus is king, that he has ultimate authority over the church and, in fact, over the whole world. But what would that look like in real terms if he were to walk among us? Well, thankfully, we know. Thankfully, we have an account of what that looked like. So turn with me to Mark 4, verse 35. Maybe grab your sermon outlines if you find that helpful. And here we see the setup to look what looks like it's going to be an epic tale. Jesus and his followers are out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, where storms were known to be common and devastating. And here comes a real cracker of a storm. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking over the boat. Already the boat is swamped by water. This is a high-stakes situation. This is actually potentially the end of Jesus' ministry, the sudden disappearance of him and his followers at sea. Now remember who he's called to be his followers. I mean, sure, you've got the tax collector Levi, who is probably as useful as me on a boat. But on the other hand, you had James and John, Simon and Andrew, fishermen who were experienced and knew these waters, understood these storms. And look at their assessment. Verse 38, we're going to die. So see with me the first challenge to Jesus' authority that we'll look at today. Now, this is an undefeatable challenger. This is nature herself. High winds, huge waves, and a tiny, tiny boat. A couple of years ago, pretty much 2 years to this day, my parents were holidaying in a place called Daydream Island. You might have heard of Daydream Island. It's quite a beautiful place. However, while they were there, Cyclone Debbie hit. Now, I have a couple of pictures. This is the pontoon at Daydream Island before the cyclone. This is during it. That's a photo my parents took. And this is kind of one I found on the internet that's a bit higher quality. It was full on. You know, concrete pylons were ripped out by this storm. Most of the rooms ended up being evacuated. Everyone actually had to go out of their rooms and go to the center of the resort and ration food and water because they understood in a storm like this, there was nothing you could do. You just had to wait it out and hope and pray that you were okay. This was a place that was prepared for cyclones, but their method of dealing with them was not to try and fix the cyclone. Who could do that? No, it was to hide and just wait. Now, at the time, I was up in a place called Glen Innes, northern New South Wales. I was there with Moore College on a mission, working with the local church. And I remember all I could really think about was finding out whether my parents were okay. There were things coming through on the news, but there was no phone reception. There was no real way of contacting them. And I mean, all I could do was pray. I was terrified. But I think as bad as that was, It would have been so much worse for the disciples. They're on a tiny first century boat out in the water in the middle of a huge storm. I think they're as worried as it gets. They get that there's zero control they have at this point. They knew all too well the danger of these storms. On top of that, throughout the Bible, and they would have known this, I think, the sea often holds a certain imagery, an imagery of chaos and destruction and even evil. But I think all imagery aside, for the disciples at this moment, it was a very real, very certain sense of death that they experienced, very real danger. And so understandably, they're freaking out. Meanwhile, what's Jesus up to? Have a look there in your Bibles. He's having a nap on a cushion in the stern. That sounds all right. For all the build-up, Jesus is there sleeping. He then wakes up, and with a word, he halts nature in its track. Silence. Be still. And the wind stops. The sea calms. Now, normally after a storm like this, even once the storm stops, the sea would be violent and rough for days on end. But by speaking, Jesus calms the storm in an instant. Who is this? That even the wind and waves would obey him. Friends, the miraculous man that does the impossible here is none other than the Son of God. For who is it that we see throughout the Bible has control over the wind and waves? Psalm 107 is just one example. Verse 29, God stills the storms with a whisper, and by his hand the sea was hushed. The God of Israel is the Lord of nature. By his hand the sea was stilled. By his hand the wind was silenced. He submits all nature to his will. He is the God who parted the Red Sea miraculously. He's not some abstract God. He's a God who interacts with and acts in our world. Well, friends, we see Jesus act and we see nature listen. We see the unbelievable, the unachievable. That is, we see what only God can do. As they see him calm the water, the same water that threatened to drown them. And in the back of their head, they're thinking about all those allusions to God's sovereignty over chaos and evil in terms of water imagery in the Old Testament. They're actually confused. See, they're confused and they're scared because they're going, who is this man that can do what only God can do? As his disciples question his identity, it's clear that they don't understand it yet. Jesus is divine. Jesus is the Lord of nature. He is God. Now, I understand for us, we may sit here questioning the reality of this. It's supernatural. You can't calm the storm with a word. And yet, this is the claim we make when we say Jesus is God. For God can. And this is what we see in his word. Archbishop William Temple from the 19th century in England said this, the only Jesus for whose existence there is any evidence at all is a miraculous figure making stupendous claims. And I think that's right. The Jesus we see is not like us in his limitations. He's miraculous. He makes huge claims. In fact, I think we can go one step further. He's miraculous. He makes stupendous claims and stupendous demands. That is, he calms nature. Who can do that? He comes then with a claim of being Lord of all. Who can claim that? And he demands your allegiance, your discipleship, that you would listen to him, trust in him, and follow him. Well, friends, what is stopping you from following the Son of God? To quote Jesus from this passage, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, I'm not oblivious to the fact that the challenges of life are great, that they're right upon us, that perhaps some of us are drowning in debt or blown around by temptation. I mean, do social expectations engulf you and stop you living boldly for Jesus as they overcome you, as the storm might have overcome the disciples? I mean, the storm is upon us, and it can feel like we're in a really small boat. Well, let me not pull Jesus' punches or soften his words. Instead, each of us should ask, why are you afraid to live for him? Do you still have no faith? The disciples, at least at this point, didn't trust in Jesus. Either he didn't care, I mean, he was asleep, or he couldn't do it. After all, it was a storm. What is your picture of Jesus' authority? Does he stand in authority over danger? Because it's not just weather that Jesus has supreme authority over. In fact, it's over all. We get a further taste of that if we continue reading on. Look with me in chapter 5, where we see him speak and even demonic powers listen. His enemies, those that oppose God, listen and obey. We have here in this chapter another miraculous account of Jesus' authority. See, they make it off the boat, right? They've got out of the storm, but immediately a new challenger presents themselves. As Jesus gets out of the boat, verse 2 of chapter 5, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. And you see here in verse 3, the kind of challenge that awaits Jesus' authority. Read it with me. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Again, see, the challenge seems to be insurmountable. Nobody, verse 4, could subdue this man. See, he had a powerful, unclean spirit in him. They'd tried. They'd chained him up and shackled him. He tore their chains, smashed their shackles. This is the terrifying scene that awaits Jesus. Once more, death and evil is actually on the agenda. See, this man and every detail of this story really is all about death. He's living in tombs, possessed by an evil spirit, crying out to them and harming himself. Everything is wrong. Everything is dripping in death. Understandably, the people are terrified. They can't do anything against this threat. Again, we've got this big build-up. This challenge that you go, who could possibly stand up to this? And as the threat of death and the demonic stands before Jesus once more, Jesus simply speaks, and with nothing more than a word of his authority, this obstacle is nothing. Come out of the man, unclean spirit. And at this demon-possessed man kneels down before Jesus and cries out, verse 7, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I beg you before God, don't torment me. Even demons, powerful ones, have no power over Jesus." Now, this is no small thing. As you look at this passage, you actually see the power of this unclean spirit. It's not insignificant. You know, it's not just even one spirit, but many that possess this man. "We are legion. We are many," they declare to Jesus. And yet, even with this declaration of their power, they turn around and beg for mercy. And so Jesus allows them to leave the man, enter a herd of pigs. Those pigs charge off a cliff into the sea, sending the demonic back to their restricted domain. The sea, the symbol of chaos and evil and the unclean spiritual realm. But in very tangible terms as well, Jesus has saved this man. He saved the town that was terrorized by him. See, Jesus has authority, even over the demonic. In fact, we start to get hints of something even greater, that Jesus has authority over death. Now, whether it's overcoming the sea or the demons living in tombs. I mean, we'll save it for next week, but the end of this little section in Mark finishes with one more undefeatable challenge for Jesus and his authority: the death of a young girl. And we'll see Jesus overcomes that by his amazing power, bring this young girl back to life. Now, the point is, danger, demons, and death, all things we'd shrink from, all things that we ourselves know with certainty we can't overcome, with ease, Jesus does. And so what does that show us about him? I think it shows us his incredible authority over everything. I mean, the evil of the world, the struggles we face, the opposition to Christians, Jesus has authority over it all. As the one with authority and power over all, doesn't that then include us? If Jesus is Lord of all, friends, Jesus is Lord of you. Well, the wind and waves listen to Jesus. Demons listen to Jesus. Will you listen to Jesus? What we see in this part of Mark is much more than some isolated show of Jesus' power. Now, as we look at Jesus' authority over nature, over the demonic, we see his authority to call us to be obedient disciples. And as we think about our response, I actually think it's helpful for us to zoom in on this story to see the response of people who encountered Jesus face to face as his authority was laid bare. First of all, we have the disciples. Now, you think the disciples of all people would do pretty well, but they don't. You think their response would be relief with a heavy dose of gratitude as they're saved from a storm. But instead, they're terrified. They're confused. Put simply, at least at this point, they lack faith. After everything they've seen from Jesus so far, they lack faith. I mean, just in 3 chapters prior to this, you see so much Jesus has done. Mark 1, I mean, the heavens opened up and God declares Jesus to be his beloved son. Even in Mark 1, Jesus is driving out demons and healing lepers. Mark 2, Jesus heals paralysis and sin. Mark 3, Jesus at this point has healed so many people that crowds are forming so people might just touch Jesus. And when demons encounter him, they cry out that Jesus is the Son of God. The disciples have seen this, but still, they're afraid. What about the people in the town who Jesus has just saved? They're afraid too. He saved them from an evil power they couldn't control. And what do? They beg Jesus to leave out of fear for him. But I want us to look at the one who Jesus freed from these demons. Mark 5, verse 18. He begs Jesus. Begs him not to leave him like the others did, but to remain with him. He sees the authority of Jesus and rightly desires to follow him. At Jesus' command then, he goes out and he shares this wonderful news of what Jesus has done, and people, understandably, are amazed. Well, friends, you've seen how Jesus, by his power, has saved you. How he, with all authority in heaven and on earth, went to the cross to die for you. So then how will you react? Will you beg for him to leave you alone? Will you be afraid of him, confused by him, like the disciples lacking in faith? Or will you listen to him and follow him and share in the eternal life he gives us? See, following Jesus is not easy. Listening to his commands will cost you your whole entire way of living. But why are you afraid? Do you lack faith? As we see Jesus in his glory and power, friends, put your faith in him. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that as we turn to your gospel, we see the authority of Jesus laid bare for us, that we too may come face to face with him as our King. Lord, help us to respond to his amazing, miraculous works, not in fear, not in disbelief, but in faith and faithful discipleship, our lives that follow him, obey him, and share the good news as the man freed by from demons did. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, like the demon-possessed man, if our faith is in Jesus, we need not fear.